tonight, I feel like the Lord put something specific on my heart to share with you. My wife and I were just talking about it. And it's a message I learned from my kids. I have four kids. They have more energy than a nuclear power plant. You could put them in a nuclear submarine and it would last for decades on their energy alone. They're amazing. They're 9 years old, almost 6 years, 6 years old. I do know how old they are. Almost 4 years old and 1 year old. And they're amazing. Two little dudes, my oldest and my youngest are boys. They have flaming red hair. I don't know where they get it. No, for real. I was checking out at Target the other day with all four of them in a shopping cart. And the lady's like, oh, your boys have such amazing red hair. Where do they get it? I was like, their dad? Like, she goes, oh, so you have redheads in your family? I'm like, I am a redhead. What color do you think this is? Like, it was hilarious. And my kids, you know, we have a special relationship because everywhere we go, you know, I was just flying with my son. I take him on trips with me all over the world. It's such a pleasure. And I was flying with him to LA a couple months back, and the flight attendant is a guy, comes back, and my son and I are sitting together, and he goes, okay, we're all wondering up there. We're all wondering, are you his father or his brother? And I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, he's eight, so maybe she mistook him for 10. So how old does she think I am? And then there was another time, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I was with Amy, actually, and we were flying to Kona. We were moving there. And I was playing with my little dude then, eight, Asher, and he would have been 5 at the time, I think, right? Yeah, 5 years old, 4 years old. Yeah. And we're hanging out together, and again, a lady comes up to me and asks me if I'm his brother. And he's like 4 years old. He was 3 years old. And a lady's like, is that your little brother you're playing with? And I'm like, no, it's my son. And she's so shocked, kind of embarrassed. And I point to my baby, my little girl at that time, only had two. And I go, that's my other daughter. And she's like double shocked. She can't believe I have two kids. And I'm like, how old does this lady think I am, right? So I'm kind of mistaken for his brother. I get on the plane. We're flying. And I'm holding my newborn. Well, she's about 4 months at the time, Hadassah. And I'm holding her on my lap. And Amy's sitting like 10 rows back next to a stranger who has no idea that Amy and I are friends and are actually traveling together because we're like 10 rows apart. And the lady is sitting next to Amy, and I'm on the aisle, and she's on an aisle, but like 10 rows ahead. But she can see me holding Hadassah. And she sees me from the back of my head, and she says to Amy, totally no idea we're together, traveling together, and she goes, I love the way that mother holds her child. And Amy's dying, because she, of course, knows me, and the lady has no idea that she knows me. And I set a record that may not have been set on the planet before that of being mistaken for my son's brother and my daughter's mother in like a 1 hour time frame. But my kids have taught me so much about simplicity, so much. My son the other day was so funny. Valor, our youngest, he's the most strong-willed of all of our children. He's amazing. He's joyful, but he's going to change entire nations. Like, he's so strong-willed. And so the little dude, all our kids hate sleeping. They hate sleeping. It's the worst thing in the world to them. I hope that changes eventually, but they hate sleeping. So our little guy, Valor, man, he's just a tank. He just rolls like a tank, and he's strong-willed, and he's tough. And, you know, I can make things all complex and try and figure out, man, what 17 generational curses are leading to this? Or, like, what did my dad do? Because surely it wasn't me. It had to flow from the generations. And was grandpa in, like, something weird? And, like, that's what led to this? And try and figure it all out once. And I remember at dinner time not too long ago, Valor, he's a screamer, like a yeller, for no reason, even when he's happy. Ah! Ah! He just yells all the time, and it hurts me. I have a bad ear. It's true. Don't laugh about it. And it hurts my bad ear. I'm like, dang, that's hurting. I need earplugs. I love you some, but I need earplugs. And out of frustration one time, I go, Valor! And I'm frustrated. You know what? I want to make complex, try and figure out, do I need to pray? Do I need to fast? Does he need a breakthrough? And my other son, Asher, he's 80, he looks at me and goes, Dad, he's not a Christian yet. And I totally knew what he meant. He's not saved. He doesn't know any better. His human will is just, and Asher's boiled it all down. Go, oh, you're right, son. Maybe someday when he gets saved, he won't do that anymore. I don't know. Just made it all simple. The other day, I want to read you this quote because Asher said this so funny. He goes, Asher says this to Holly just out of the blue. He goes, hey, if we aren't already dead before Jesus comes back, I don't even know what got this in his mind. He goes, we're going to die when Jesus returns because he's going to destroy the whole earth. And Holly goes, no way. He goes, that means you'll never die. And you're his son and you'll be on his team. And Asher goes, awesome. I hope he comes on my birthday. So simple. Always simple. I remember when Asher got saved. How old was Asher? Six? Five? Five. He's 5 years old. You know, he's yet to really had revelation of like Jesus as his savior. He talks to him. He's his buddy. But all of a sudden, Holly's tucking him in one night. And Holly's telling the story of David and Goliath, which he was asking about David and Goliath. So Holly's telling the story. And then out of the blue, Asher goes, so when Goliath died, did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? Like, he had this revelation that Goliath was not a good dude and he got his head cut off. So, what happened to the dude? And out of the revelation of Goliath being a bad dude whose head was cut off, he gave his heart to Jesus on the spot. I thought, my goodness, have I made the gospel too complex? Maybe I've been preaching the wrong one. Hey, do you know what happened to Goliath? It's going to happen to you. And the little dude gets saved because of it. My kids have taught me so much about simplicity. And I was thinking tonight, I was just praying about what would be on the Lord's heart because, you know, Lou shared last night, and man, Lou to me is a hero of courage. You know what I mean? If you know Lou's story and the call and everything that came, he was reliving some stories over lunch today. And he was telling me about the call DC, you know, which was the big call, like, I don't, you know, hundreds of thousands there, 400, 500,000, something like that. Crazy, we're there. And he was just telling, he was walking me through the emotions of the night before, not knowing if anyone would come. There was no indicator. They didn't, you couldn't like count, you know, Facebook likes. You know, it wasn't like there was a registration and we're sure there's going to be a couple hundred thousand, going to be a success. And he was walking me through the emotion that he felt the night before, wondering, is anyone actually going to come? Could you imagine? No, come on, get in Lou's shoes. You rented the mall of D.C., the biggest field in America, in the eyes of all of America, and you rented it, hoping people would come, but you have no idea. I'm so afraid to, like, you know, call a circuit rider school. I promise you, I have canceled every school we've created. And we always end up doing them, but I always cancel them 3 or 4 times before we actually make it to the finish line and do them. It's true, is it not? It's true. As God is my witness, I'm like, this is a bad idea. No one's going to come. I send the email. I think we should cancel it. Someone else has a little more courage than me. Remember, God spoke about that. I'm like, you're right. Okay, it's back on. We're not canceling it. I mean, I'm canceling them every other week. But I thought about that moment for Lou. And he relived the moment at 4:30 in the morning. He walks out there on the field. And it's already filling up with hundreds of thousands of young people. And the emotion of that moment, that a man had the courage to put his life and his reputation on the line because God gave him a word. And he staked everything on that word. And he just simply obeyed. And I was so inspired by the life of Lou. And then last night, you know, sharing with us about Burden for Souls. And, of course, here we are in IHOP, which to me is one of the greatest places on the entire planet. And Mike Bickle is one of my greatest heroes. And he's changed my life more than probably any other man through his teachings and his lifestyle, Mike Bickle. He's one of my greatest heroes on the planet. It's an honor to be here. And I think about the courage of Mike Bickle. Man, talk about going in upstream against a raging torrent, right? This dream in his heart. No, we're going to change the expression of Christianity in one generation. What do you do with that kind of a word? And then he goes, well, I'm actually going to do it not by traveling, not by becoming a big-time itinerant ministry guy, not by building a big thing that everybody likes, not by having, you know, all the gathering techniques and all that. He goes, I'm going to do it by holing up in a room and praying for hours a day. That's the worst strategy I've ever heard of. And if no one ever joins me, that's fine. I'll have been obedient to Jesus. Oh, what courage. What simple courage to obey Jesus. I think about Lauren Cunningham, one of my other heroes. So dramatically changed my life and had the privilege of working together in Kona. And I think about the moment that Lauren had the vision, the famous vision, young people crashing onto the shores of every nation on earth. And he's a young dude, like many of us in here at the time. And he has a vision that Jesus wants to do this. But then what do you do? What do you do with that, right? And imagine the moment he thought, well, I'm going to take my first group of five overseas. Oh, the days of small beginnings. Simply obeying. Nobody around him understands. Young people can't go into missions. It's what they said to Mike. Young people will never like to pray. Didn't they? Didn't all the cynics and all the skeptics say, no, young people, they don't like to pray. Young people don't go to prayer meetings. Now look. Young people refuse to not pray. It's like the greatest injustice. We're so mad. You don't have a prayer room? Are you even saved? Right? Lauren, in that moment, like the first time that he took those young people overseas, the day of small beginnings, everyone's like, no, they don't have college degrees. They're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. And he read his Bible and said, hey, young people change history in the Bible. Young people can change history today. Leaves his denomination, not totally understood. Lots of leaders don't understand it. Just starts taking little missions trips. 50 years later, 4 million people have gone through Lauren Cunningham's training and into missions. Look now, if a church doesn't have a missions program of some sort, they're sort of like, are you even a church? Right? So think about the courage of those that have led us to this point. And could it be that even what Lou was sharing last night, some of the things that Brian shared yesterday, those that were sharing their dreams and their visions for their university campus, for nations, man. And I think about the heroes, the ACTS school guys, man, you guys are heroes to me. I love you guys. I just love it. I love what you're dreaming about, the unreached of the world. Brian Kim is a hero to me, and I don't say that as flattery. He really is a hero to me. I think of all these guys that I get to work with. These Circuit Riders staff are some of the greatest heroes I know. Simple obedience to the word of the Lord. Traveling across the nation on their own dime, you know, spending their money, emptying their bank account because they believe that God is awakening in America. Right? These guys, man, they're my heroes. These guys that have given their lives to this, they're heroes to me. They're absolute heroes. And to me, what I want to talk about tonight is the courage to be simple. The courage that it takes to actually simply obey Jesus. Courageous simplicity. Because it takes real courage to simply obey. And it takes real courage to live outside of complexities. And it takes real courage to not give in to the allure of shock and awe. It takes real courage to not be some, you know, well-known big name thing before we take a step of faith. It takes real courage to not have hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank account before we start dreaming about the transformation of the Muslim world. It takes real courage to not have all the educational boxes checked and still believe God can use us. I think about the courageous simplicity of Jesus. Think about it. No, think about this. You think we feel the burden to change the world, right? Transform the world. Imagine Jesus. He came to earth with a whole bunch of punks. And he goes, I got 33 years to change the whole world for all of history. Oh! And then the courage that he had again and again to not build a big ministry the way that man would. I love the story, Matthew chapter 8, just in review. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. You remember the story? And then a whole bunch of people come, ministers to them, and then the next morning they're waiting for him. And what does he do? Peace is out. I got to take this somewhere else. I'm not here to build a big following. I'm not here to build a big ministry. What's the methodology of Jesus? I do what the Father tells me. Dad said get in a boat today, so I'm sailing. The disciples like, Jesus, this is your big moment. All these people, they're ready. This is the moment to build your kingdom on the earth. Think about all the pressure the disciples put on him all the time, right? When are you going to be the king? When are we going to have the political victory? He's just like, oh, you guys don't get it. When are we going to set up our big political kingdom on earth? When are you going to actually become king over our oppressors? And again, he goes simple, simple, simple. You know, in the Bible, Jesus never once tells children to act like adults. But he tells a whole bunch of adults to act like children. He never gave in to the allure of complexity. Think about the pressure on Jesus to give like the craziest like teachings ever heard to mankind. And he's like, hey, love your brother. And they're so mad at him. Really? That's all you got? You say you're the Son of God and you're just telling us to turn the other cheek? Don't you have something a little more sophisticated than that? Think of the courage in the heart of Jesus to stay simply obedient to the Father's voice in his entire ministry on earth. And here's the most courageous thing of all to me. So he does the work of atonement on the cross, which we know opens the door for the changing of all of humankind for all of history, right? He knew he could do it. He knew what his mission was, and he knew he could accomplish it. But here was the courage to me. So when you've done the work, and then your disciple dudes go fishing after you've raised from the dead, the very thing you called them from, and they're not like, you know, when Jesus raised from the dead, they're not like, game on, he's back. No, Peter's like, hey, I'm going fishing. Who's going with me? The other guys are like, yeah, we're going too. He's raised from the dead. But they failed him. They're working through their own, you know, sense of failure and that they've rejected him. They ran away from him in his greatest moment of need. Now he's raised from the dead. And Jesus now has done all the work to open the door of atonement. But how does the message get out? This would be the moment to get the big following, wouldn't it? This would be like the moment where Jesus like levitates in the air and goes, you all killed me, but here I am. And you know what happened to Goliath? That would have been the moment to like get the big following and like save a few Pharisees and get a couple religious leaders and get them dialed in and maybe visit the actual king of the land. And that would have been the moment, right? What does he do? What's Jesus's great strategy of transformation? He cooks breakfast on the beach for his backslidden followers. That's the worst strategy I've ever heard of in my whole life. Think about the moment he walks up on the beach, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. They're in total compromise. He catches them in backslidden compromise, fishing. The very thing he called them out of, to become fishers of men. They're dead in their own sense of failure, in their own sense that they blew it. They're back doing the very thing that he called them from, even though he's back from the dead. So there he is standing on the beach. Man, that was the moment Jesus could have been like, it's time to resurrect Leviathan. I was so nice to them for 3.5 years, and it didn't work. I'm using fear. It's a great motivator, fear, right? Short term, at least. That was the moment. That was the moment to like, you know, that would have been the moment to not calm the storm, but unleash the storm. I remember last time, man, I calmed the storm, not this time. This time I'm coming as the storm. You've never seen a typhoon like it's about to hit you guys in your compromise. Get your butts back to the beach. We got work to do. No, what does he do? Gives them the biggest catch of fish that they've ever had. Oh, it's our Jesus. They jump out of the boat. Peter runs to shore. What is he doing? What is he doing? He cooked fish and bread for them. He made them breakfast. And the whole history of the rest of the world depends on their obedience, and he made them breakfast. The courage to stay simply obedient to the Father. Think of the pressure on him. Did the Father give him a countdown? I don't know. He's like, Jesus, I am beaming you up on this day, and you better get the job done. He knew there was a moment he was rising back to the Father, right? And all of the rest of the history of the world depends on what he leaves behind. He did all the work, but who's going to take the message? And his great strategy is to cook breakfast for his backslidden believers. And every one of them goes on to die martyrs' deaths, except for John. Every one of them goes on to lay their lives down for this Jesus. Our simply courageous, simply obedient Jesus, who only ever did what he saw the Father doing. Think of the courage that it took to do that. Think of the weight that we feel right now to change the world. Multiply that times 500 billion, and that's what Jesus felt. And then in Jesus' strategy, imagine under that weight, all the things that we do, under the pressure, the anxiety, and the complexity that we feel. Think about all the time we waste. I got it now. Piece of paper out. I'm going to change the world this time. All the time, the anxiety wasted and like anguish over it all. How am I going to do it? How am I going to get this done? How am I going to get the money? All the complexities that we wrestle through all the time. Think of the weight Jesus felt to figure all that out. And what did he do? What's the Father saying? I'll just do that. What's the Father saying? I'll just do that. What's the Father doing? I'll just do that. How do I get my followers back so that the plan is executed all over the planet so that we can sit in this room today? Let me just see what the Father's saying. Cook them breakfast. Okay, cook them breakfast. And because of his obedience and the disciples' obedience, we sit in these chairs today. Think of the simplicity. Think of the courage to remain simple. Think about some of my other heroes in Scripture. David, man, talk about pressure. David's the greatest king on the earth, you know, he's the most powerful. And David has all these, you know, potential complexities of his kingdom and his family line. And how does he, you know, fulfill the promises? Here he has Samuel. Think about this pressure. Samuel anoints him as king of the land. But there's still a king in the land. Might create a little stress. Might have given me an ulcer. A little upset stomach every once in a while. Well, Samuel the prophet says, I'm the king, but there is a king. What does David do? Simply follows God. Simply follows Yahweh. Why was David a man after God's own heart? I wonder if it had to do with his simplicity. I love that God picked as the most powerful man of the time to bring the line of his son through that would be the very image of his son in that day, a type and a shadow. And he used a shepherd boy. No, come on, guys. He didn't find like the smartest, the biggest, the strongest. Samuel thought all that. Samuel goes, is it this one, God? Surely he's so big. He's so jacked. Look at this guy. He's like a statue. God's like, nope. Next guy, well, he's pretty buff, too. It's got to be this guy. Nope. This guy, this guy, this guy. Nope, 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 nope. And then don't you imagine Samuel's bewilderment. I imagine the moment where he goes away with God and goes, God, you're embarrassing me. You said to come and anoint someone in this family, and then you told me no to every one of them. And he says, oh, I want to teach you something, Samuel. You look on the outside, but I look on the inside. So Samuel has revelation, goes back, says, hey, is there any more? And then David's father says, yeah, there's one more. There he is. He points to him. David's in the picture. He's actually in visibility of the anointing ceremony and uninvited, the only uninvited son. Maybe you feel a little rejected by your dad and your brothers. Maybe. The poor shepherd boy, the little guy. Comes up. Imagine, he's the anointed one. Don't you think David went to Samuel and said, why me? And Samuel said, yeah, I asked the same question. And he says, but David, never forget this. We look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And he saw something in your heart that he didn't see in any of your brothers. And he saw something on the back hills of Bethlehem that'll never leave your heart. And he saw something with you, with your little harp out in the middle of the field when no one was watching and you had no big ministry and you had no big pressure and all you're trying to do is keep the sheep alive. And God saw you out there on the back hills of Bethlehem. And he said, that's my man that I will bring my son through. That's the one that I will use as an example for all of history. There was a man after my own heart, a man who loved me when no one knew his name. A man who loved me when he had no great ministry. A man who kept it simple. I think of Psalm 23, one of my favorite psalms in the whole Bible. You know, it's so familiar to us, maybe we lose the meaning of it. It says, think about David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Think about the power of these words. This is not Bible. I'm making this up. But here's my idea of how this happened. David's a shepherd. He understands how a shepherd thinks. He understands sheep. He's sitting on the hillside one day playing his little harp, right? Hanging out with his father, gazing into the stars, loving his father, just learning how to love Yahweh in the middle of nothing with no great future plan. No great idea of what he's going to do. He's a shepherd boy. And I imagine him playing his little harp, singing away to his father, looking down at his sheep. And he knows all the complexities of sheep. He knows that sheep are the dumbest creatures, like, on the planet. Sheep have the smallest brain for body size of any animal. So they're just not that smart. David's aware that if he doesn't lead his sheep to still waters, they'll drink out of rapids and end up dead down the river, right? David's aware that if they end up in like a dry patch, even if it's only like 100 yards long, that they'll die like they're in the Mojave Desert. Because they're just not that smart. So David knows a shepherd, he's got to lead them to green pastures or they're dead. David knows he's got to find still waters or they'll drink out of either murky waters that are poisonous and they'll die, or they'll drink out of rapids and they'll end up downstream. He knows all those things about sheep. He's a shepherd. It's kind of all he does know. And I imagine him one night singing to the Lord, and then all of a sudden he has the realization, as I am to my sheep, he is to me. Can you imagine that moment? Psalm 23 moment. Starts singing prophetically. As I am to these brainless creatures, my Father is to me in my simplicity. As I am to these guys who would die on their own, my Father is to me as a simple son in his arms. Because if I'm left up to myself, I'll think I'm dead, even if the desert is 10 feet wide. If I'm left up to myself, I always end up drinking out of murky waters, get sick, it's super gnarly. If I'm left to myself, I think I'm going to die in the shadow of death. This thing's like a million miles long, but I'm only 3 inches from breakthrough. And he realizes, as I am to my sheep, my Father is to me. And God says, that's a man I can make king over my whole people, and I will bring my son through a line of simple obedience based on simple love. It takes courage to be simple. It takes courage to be simple. My other favorite Psalms. You guys doing okay tonight? You have a little bit more time in you? Psalm 1. Think of courage to be simple. Psalm 132. Listen to this. I'm getting delivered tonight. Maybe this is just for my own sense of deliverance. Listen to this. Psalm 131. I'm sorry. It's one of my favorite Psalms in the whole Bible. Man, this is David again. This is what he says. I read this at least weekly, sometimes 100 times a week, depending on the stress of the week. And this is what he says. He goes, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. He says, I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I love this verse. Man, because as humans, think about the anxiety that we have in complexity. No, it's every day, right? You felt it today. Don't lie to me. You were standing there on the streets and there was someone right there and you're like, how do I say hi to them? How do I share the gospel with them, right? Stressing out, stomach hurting, popping Pepto-Bismol. Lord, how do I open the conversation? How do I share the gospel? All that thing, right? Complexity, confusion begins to come in when complexity begins to come in. And we make something so simple as like, hi, what's your name? Right? No, before that moment, we're just like, oh God, I need a prophetic word. Lord, what's their name? Their middle name, their phone number, and their address. If you tell me all this information, I will be so bold right now. I'm stepping out in faith if you tell me their phone number, God. Right? And Jesus is just like, oh, you're sick? Let me heal you. Oh, you're broken? Let me love you. Oh, you have years of rejection? Let me tell you how much I accept you right now. The simplicity of Jesus delivers us from a world of complexity and a world of anxiety and a world of confusion that we find ourselves in day and night. Think about in the realm of like trying to figure out God, right? Oh, it's going to be embarrassing someday. Now, I've come to this. This is not theology. Don't quote me on this, but it's just a personal conviction that the first 5 minutes that we're with Jesus will be utter embarrassment. No, it will be. It'll be like, oh, dang. I thought I could figure you out. I thought I was so smart. I thought I had all this figured out. Man, I was so dogmatic about having it figured out. And those first 5 minutes will just be like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I didn't really know anything. I had your name right. But I didn't really get the rest totally right. But man, I was so anxiety driven after having it all right. Man, I just wanted to have him all figured out. And I just wanted to be able to sleep at night and go, I am right. No, you're laughing, but it's true. Don't lie to me. You know it's true. Come on. Don't make me invite the Holy Spirit lie detector test tonight. because he'll zap every one of us in here. Man, think about the anxiety that we have to be right. No, for real. Jesus was misunderstood his whole life, and he's God. Think about the anxiety, the complexities we enter into to just to, at the end of the day, to fall asleep at night and go, I am right. And I'm so convinced that the first 5 minutes of eternity, whether he comes here or we go there first, whether I die or he comes here first, is that it will be like, I was not right. I'm so sorry. I ever said that before I went to bed. And Lord, I wasted so many amounts of ulcer medication when I could have just rested in who you really are. And I could have just loved you simply and woke up in the morning and went, God, I'm a sheep. My brain is small. My body is big. But Lord, if I would just stare at you today, then you'll lead me to still waters. You'll lead me to green pastures. You'll lead me through the shadow of death. All I really need to do is set my eyes on you. But no, how often are we like the anxious sheep running around in the field? Like, I'm going to be the shepherd. Forget that guy. Doesn't know what he's talking about. Today, this sheep is the shepherd. Here we go. That guy doesn't know good water when he sees it. I'm finding real water, right? And we're stressing out going, I'm going to restore my own soul today. I'm going to read every book on it now. How many more steps and methods? How many more steps and methods to our own healing before we look at the author of healing? No, we're so good at this as Christians. We make formulas out of a relationship day and night. 73 ways to position your face to like yourself by the end of the day. 49,000 diets to break self-hatred. 10 steps to the hair that all men will like. And we got it all formulated. And he's like, just look at me. Just look at me. Just set your eyes on the shepherd. I'll heal you. I'll lead you to still waters. I'll lead you to green pastures. I'll restore your soul. I'll take you through the shadow of death, and I will bring you out on the other side victorious. No, for real. What if life is as simple as waking up in the morning and going, God, where are you? I'm following you. Now think about the anxiety on any given day. No, dream with me for a moment here. What if you never had to waste another hour in anxiety over who you would marry in the future? Let's make this real. Think about the anxiety around marriage and finding marriage. God knew I'd have a ton, so he led me to my amazing wife when I was 19. Actually, what he said is, Andy, you are so selfish. Most people can wait until they're like 25 or 30, and then I use marriage to purge them. He goes, you need extra time. So you're going to start at 19. I'm going to purge you of everything inside of you through the most amazing woman on the planet. I had to pick a rare one to actually purge the level of junk inside of you to make you the man I need you to be. Man, I tell you, I married so far up. All you need is 1 minute conversation with my wife to go, how in the world did he get her? No, it's true. It's true. We walk down the street together and I see it in people's eyes and I love it. I see it in their eyes. I do. They look at us and they go, how? And I go, oh yeah. I was in it to win it and I won it. Greatest home run in history. Seriously. For real. God, there were cessationists at my wedding, didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, repenting. They go, the Spirit is alive and well. We feel like we're living in the book of Acts. No, for real. Jesus gathered the angels. He goes, the greater works anointing. It's on the planet. Did you see what that guy pulled off? It's on the planet now, the greater works anointing. But think about for a moment, if you didn't have to waste another hour in anxiety over trying to be the perfect person that you think some guy or some girl is going to marry, and instead you set your eyes on a shepherd who's going to lead you to some other beautiful sheep out there, and the rest will be history, and you'll make lambs. For real! I have dating advice for all of you right now. Stare at Jesus. You don't even need to buy my book. Yeah, gaze at Jesus. Someday you will bump into someone else gazing at Jesus, get married, and gaze at Jesus together. Period. It's my one-page dating book. There it is, free today. Imagine waking up in the morning free of the anxiety of having to figure out our future. No, I guarantee it. You act school guys is so funny, right? Because some of you guys made like, you did the school and you've already made like the 2-year commitment to go, but you're already stressing out about year 3. Right? You're like, okay, I'm doing 6 months of training and then I'm committing to 2 years to some nation I can't tell anyone about, but what am I going to do after that? Because I'm going to be 23 and half my life will be wasted. No, for real. I see it in YWAM all the time, man, because we're hardcore. We ask for 1-year commitments to being on staff. Oh, yeah, all the time. Man, I get these 19-year-olds. I go, I'd totally love to commit, but man, that's a long time. I'm going to be 20 when that's over. I'm like, exactly. The world's not waiting for us to commit. Let's just do it. But what if you never had to live in another moment of anxiety about your future because you believe there was a shepherd who's far more committed to your highest calling than you'll ever be? Let's get this down in our hearts right now. He's better at speaking than we are at hearing. He's better at leading than we are at following. And he's far greater committed to our highest calling than we'll ever be. Our confidence doesn't rest in how well we hear the voice of the Lord. Our confidence rests in how well he communicates. No, come on, guys. Are we getting delivered today? Because if we're going to change the world, we're not going to do it from anxiety. We're going to die of ulcers before we change the world. If we're going to truly see nations transform, which I believe with all of my heart, that the missionaries in this room, Acts, YWAM, Circuit Riders, local church, the missionaries in this room are going to change nations. But we'll never do it from the place of anxiety, complexity, worry, and fear. We'll only do it when we learn to wake up in the morning and go, there are 1 million Muslims outside my door. And in that moment, we have a choice. Get absolutely overwhelmed, pop some crazy medication we never should have done, and walk out there and try and figure out the complex plan on a whiteboard for transformation, or stare at the shepherd, walk out the door, follow him everywhere he goes, and watch in your trail as people get saved, healed, delivered, and Jesus does his great work on the earth. Some of you guys are about to march back in your university campuses. We'll never see transformation on our university campuses if we're driven by a sense of anxiety. We've got to figure this out. The only hope for the campuses of America is the shepherd. The only hope for the nations of the earth is the shepherd. It's a people at rest in the Father's arms. Man, my kids have taught me this so much because I am just so prone to complexities. We're so prone in our culture in the Western world towards a shock and awe lifestyle, right? The pressure, think about the pressure every time you speak to have a shocking and awe-filled message. No, think about it. Think about every time you step up to pray and you're like, oh God, I hope that everyone's impressed with my prayer. You would never admit it, but I know it. Come on, admit it. We can't get delivered till we admit it. All right, Lord, give me the extra Shabbat tonight. Because no one's ever heard the way I'm about to pray. Oh, and the Lord's like, would you relax? I'm going to turn any little dribble that comes out of your mouth into world-shifting prayer. So just open it for crying out loud. Think of all those things we go through on a daily basis. I remember with my children, my daughter Hadassah, she's so stunning. I have invested in an unbelievable amount of weapons. Don't put me on a website. I'm not one of those guys. I have weapons because my daughters are beautiful. Oh, and I'm not afraid. I'll go for the hand grenades, rocket launcher, whatever it takes. My daughters are stunning. So I'm prepared. And I remember my daughter, Adassa, man, she's so beautiful. And you know when you see a cute little kid and you just, all you ever want to do is hold the cute little kid, right? Isn't that your first inclination? You're like, that kid's so cute. You just want to grab him, right? So as a father, you sort of think that's your right because you're their dad, right? So my daughter, Adassa, it's like she's so rambunctious and so full of energy and so full of life. She is so full of life. It's astounding. And my daughter, Adassa, man, she doesn't want to be held. She's on the move. And she would rather serve me than be held by me, right? And all the time, man, I remember I'd pick her up all the time and just try and squeeze her. And my children hate sleeping. I get so mad. I mean, I'm admitting it right now, sinfully angry over fathers whose children fall asleep in their arms. Oh, it makes me so mad. I you know what I want to do? I want to go wake them up. I do. I see some little kid resting in their dad's arms. I just want to walk by him. get that kid screaming like mine do. I get so mad. We'll go through fear deliverance tomorrow. Anger, I mean. Anger deliverance, man. I get so mad because my kids will never do that. I remember so often I would do anything to get Hadassah to fall asleep in my arms. Anything. Because you can be a bad dad all day, you know, kind of make mistakes, lost my temper, shouldn't have done that. Like, whatever it might be, I let him play in the street. Mom said that's a bad idea. You know, all those kinds of things that dads do. Forgot to change their diaper for 3 days. It was got some crazy rash. Like, it's a dad thing, okay? And you can be make all those mistakes, but then when your daughter falls asleep on your arms, you're the greatest father in the world. And it doesn't matter all the mistakes you made in that moment. Because rest insinuates trust. And I would wager to say tonight that the deepest place of intimacy in the human heart is rest. And there's no greater joy in a father's heart, I can tell you as a dad, than to have your child fall asleep in your arms. I don't know what it's like, but I see it in other dads. And they tell me. And I get jealous and angry. But I'd love nothing more than my daughter to fall asleep in my arms, but she would rather serve me, man. She will, I mean, she'll elbow drop. She will eye gouge while smiling with big brown eyes. I remember one time I picked her up, and she's a little squirmy, and she's staring at me, so beautiful, long, blonde, curly hair. And she's got this big smile, big brown eyes. She looks at me, and she goes, wow, right here, right there, eyes watering, so mad. Just let me hold you, for crying out loud. And Hadassah especially, she always wanted to carry her cereal bowl to the table, always, right? And every time, I'd be like, we'd fight over it. I'm like, I'm carrying your bowl. I'm carrying my bowl. I'm carrying your bowl. I'm carrying my bowl. And she always wins. She's way stronger than me. She beat me up. So she grabs her cereal bowl. I grab the towel, and I follow behind her. Milk the whole way to the table, right? We have a milk stain from our kitchen to the table. From years of spilled milk the whole way there. And man, I want nothing more. For me, you got to know as a father, there's no greater feeling than to have your child at rest in your arms. My child, they just want to serve. They have good ideas. They want to build Legos. They want to do all this crazy stuff. It always ends in catastrophe. Everything always breaks. It never ends up looking good. Come on, all parents lie when they're like, that's awesome. It's not awesome. It never looks that good. Those drawings, they're not that good. Come on. We need more honest parents out there, right? Our kids start going out to professions they'll never succeed at because our whole lives we tell them that's awesome when it wasn't awesome. And we do that all the time, right? But my daughter, I just so want her to hold me. I remember that one of those times I was trying to hold her, the Lord said, you're exactly the same way. You're exactly the same way. So I'm glad you're getting an ounce of what I feel most of the time from you. He goes, because it's not that I need the validation in the eyes of the world, but you must know that I am most validated in the eyes of the world when my children are most at rest in my arms. And he goes, but you just want to serve me all the time, dropping elbows on my face, you're eye gouging me, big smile, you're telling me you love me the whole time. And he goes, and then you just think you're going to serve me. I hand you the cereal bowl, and I just want you to know even your greatest efforts to serve me are spilled milk. But they're cute, and I like them. And I had this profound revelation from my children that God loves simplicity. God loves simple obedience. Psalm 131, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty. Neither do I concern myself with matters too great for me. What if in memory, you know all those deep debates we get into with other streams in the body of Christ? I just like, it's like when the bully is going to punch you and you're like, no, I'll just lay down. Don't even bother hitting me. Here I go, I'm just laying down. What if all the strife and division caused in the body of Christ, our response a little more was like, well, I just don't know. I'm not smart enough. We'll figure that out in eternity. And I'm not saying we don't dive deep into the word. I am saying that. But the division that's caused over arguing about complexities. What if our response much more was like, well, I'm pretty sure nobody has perfect, exact, absolute doctrine where Jesus is like, ding, 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 ding. They got it all figured out. I think that was maybe Enoch, and he just took him to heaven. This guy's dangerous. And what do we know about Enoch? He walked with God, and he was no more. So as long as I'm still here, there's more intimacy to walk in. Because Enoch hit such a pinnacle in his intimacy with Jesus, he goes, well, he's practically already here. Let's just bring him here. Simple devotion. My heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I concern myself with matters too great for me. But I've become like a weaned child. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. A weaned child is a child who's no longer wrestling for food with its mother. It's a child who's just at rest in its mother's arms. And I want to say to you tonight that we are going to be most effective as soul winners, as miracle workers, as nation transformers, as culture shifters, all the amazing things that God's calling us into in our universities, in our homes, in the nations of the earth. The revival that's breaking out all over the planet is going to flow out of a deep place of rest and a place of simple obedience to the word of the Lord and stripping away the complexities, stripping away the anxieties, just going, my job today is to set my eyes on the shepherd. I think that might be a recipe for revival. For a generation, it might be prone to anxiety and complexity. And a generation might be prone to the shock and awe moment to go, no, I just want to follow the shepherd today. It's really that easy. I remember for myself that it was 3 years ago that my mom battled with cancer for 9 months. She had the most horrific cancer battle. Every battle with cancer is horrific. I'm sure many people in the room had similar experiences. But for 9 months, my mom warred against this. And man, I went into every like complex, you know, but not just complex, like desperate prayer moment a human can get into, right? Because in those moments, that's all you know how to do. Right? You just get desperate. You'll try anything, man. You're like, I mean, you'll do weird stuff in that moment. Like maybe it's a painting on the wall. Let's take them all off. I don't know. Anything. You're just like, healing's not breaking through. I'll try anything. And you're trying to figure it out theologically. I know Jesus wants to heal. Why isn't she being healed? All this stuff, you know, all the complexities that we go through. And how many people do we know that have actually walked away from Jesus because of that? They got lost in the confusion, the complexity of a finite mind trying to figure out an infinite creator. I love David. God, spare the life of my child. Child dies. David changes clothes, goes into the temple, and worships. Man. Simple. Followed the shepherd. The shepherd was in the temple. The shame of adultery and murder and now the loss of his life of his son. And what does he do? He doesn't run from God in shame and condemnation. He runs to God. Why? The Lord was his shepherd. The Lord was good. The Lord would lead him to green pastures and still waters, even in human failure, even in crazy failures that we would look at like David and go, man, that was the big list. I remember my mom, we watched her for 9 months. She never had a breakthrough day, not one. Man, I just thought, surely today's the day of breakthrough. We had all the big guns pray, man. Joy Dawson, everyone. We took her to Bethel. I mean, you do anything in that moment, right? You just get desperate, totally desperate for breakthrough. And all the complexities, I wrestled with them again and again. God, if I fasted for 180 days, would she be healed? Like, God, if I just stopped eating altogether, would she be healed? And you just go through everything in your mind to try and figure out, like, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 2, 3, 4 password to healing, right? And you'll just do anything in that moment, trying to figure out this whole thing in my brain. And then I remember the moment, man, I remember the moment of the last several days where it was obvious she was not getting, it was getting so much worse. And in those moments, again, we had so many times of faith where we thought, man, she could get off her bed right now. We really thought she could. I remember, I just, in my mind, I could see it. She's lost all dignity. She's lost all health. I don't even want to explain her condition. But I could see it with my eyes that she could get off the bed at any moment. Man, I just felt like, God, now is the moment. All the glory, you're going to get all the questions, right? And then I remember that night that I thought, man, if she isn't, is she going to get healed? Is she going to pass away? And we slept. My brother and I put the couch up right next to her hospital bed. And I laid in that bed that night. And I thought to myself, Lord, tonight she will die or she will be healed. I laid on the bed and I woke up several times. And I'd look over to see if her heart was still beating, if her chest was still heaving. And I looked over one time. And I saw her heart beat, and I saw her chest heave, and it was at 4. I remember 4:55, I looked at my watch, and I was in a dead sweat, my whole body. And I looked over, I saw her take a breath, and I kept watching, and I kept watching, and she never took another one. And man, that moment, all of your complexities kind of fall by the wayside. In that moment, life becomes kind of simple. And I remember I had a choice in that moment, and the grace of the Lord in the moment. I sat up on my bed, woke up my brother, mom's gone, fought tooth and nail for healing. I know she's in heaven. There was no fear of her eternal destiny. It was that my children would never know their grandma. It was that I wouldn't have one of my closest friends. I'd give anything to have her back right now. Anything. And I remember sitting on the edge of the bed and these words going through my mind. So often, you want the peace and you want the understanding. But I promise you a peace that surpasses your understanding. So if you want the peace, give up your understanding. And I remember sitting on the edge of the bed and going, God, I don't understand this, but I'm putting a stake in the ground for me and all of my future generations right now. You are good. And my brother and I sat on the edge of the bed and we cried out to God. And we said, we don't know why we lost her. We don't have to know. We don't know why she died and wasn't healed, and we don't have to know. But you are good. And we refuse to believe anything but that. And we refuse to see anything but redemptions from this our entire lives. And we're going to keep a written record of every redemption of her loss to give you glory in the midst of human perplexity. Where the understanding stops, the peace can still come. I remember in that moment, man, life was simple again. I had nothing to hang on to but God in that moment, and I didn't have to figure it all out. And I think Jesus is wanting to release a simplicity back into his bride, back into his church, a courage to stay simple. Because Mike started IHOP with simple courage to be simply obedient. Lou started the call with simple obedience to Jesus. Lauren started a missions movement that would span the globe with simple obedience and looking at the shepherd when it never made sense. It's the story of every one of our heroes. And if we're going to be a generation of heroes, nameless and faceless, to see nations transform, to see universities transform, which I believe with all my heart. Do you believe it? I know you believe it. That's why you're here. You're wild. And God wants to deliver us tonight from a measure of complexity, a measure of anxiety, and a measure of confusion, to deliver us to the point where we could wake up in the morning and go, you said, so I'm gonna. I don't understand it all today. Because I've been here in this nation for, man, a year, and I haven't seen, you know, hardly a convert. But Lord, you said Muslims would come to Jesus. Lord, you said a billion soul harvest. Lord, you said my university, and maybe it hasn't broken through yet, but my eyes are on the shepherd, and you said, so I will obey. With joy in my heart, curled up next to the Father, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, I don't concern myself with matters too great for me. I've become like a child in my Father's arms. Today, I'm simply going to obey you. Oh, then I think we are postured for a great move of God all over the earth. Are you with me tonight? Man, I remember for myself, I'm ending with this now. We are ending. Is that I know you all feel it because I feel it. Is that measure of tension over life and the future and dreams and vision. And man, we burn to see the nations transform. This passion for souls burden, that's Jesus's passion for souls. That's his, right? And I carry that. Like I was telling my wife the other day, man, I just feel like I have like a low-lying measure of anxiety all the time. Like, tension. Like, God, I want breakthrough so bad. So bad. And I have this friend. He's committed to pray for me. He's a Coptic monk. He looks like Yoda. No, he does. He's about this tall. He wears an all-brown robe. Like, he's a real deal monk, and he goes into, like, solitude for years at a time. He's amazing. He's awesome. He's like no other human I've ever met. And he's given me permission to, like, email him questions, and then he responds. But he's a monk, so oftentimes he, like, handwrites it and then gets someone to scan me his response. They're awesome. They're totally awesome. And, man, they're so out of my, like, evangelical, charismatic box. I don't even know what to do with them sometimes. I'm like, wow, I never thought of that in my life. He sends me these audio recordings that my wife and I were listening to one in the car the other day. And she's like, do you understand any of that? They're just so complex. They're amazing. This guy's so incredible, though. And so I ask him the question. Lord, I asked him, I said, I have this burden for the nations to be transformed. But I have this, the burden sometimes leaves me in anxiety. Is it possible to carry peace and to carry a burden for transformation at the same time? His response made me so mad. Oh, so mad. He goes, well, he talks like he's Egyptian. He talks like it. And he spends a lot of time in solitude. And I can't mimic his voice. But he's like, your burden is coming from mixture in your soul. It's like, oh, so mad right now. Are you tell me like it was some other dude or something? Warfare, it's a demon, blame the demons. Like, he's like, no, there's mixture in your soul. You're not totally at peace with Jesus. And when you come more at peace with Jesus, you'll carry burden and peace at the same time. You won't lose your burden for transforming the world, but you'll carry it with a rest and a peace because there's no more mixture in it anymore. You're not making it up out of emotion or human ambition. You're carrying the peace of the Father, but at the same moment, you're looking at the nations going, breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. In the same moment, you look at your university and go, this thing's gonna change. But it comes from a deep peace on the inside. It comes from that childlike crawling in the arms going, I am resting in you. It comes from waking up every morning going, today we are contending for revival in America. And today we are contending for a missions mobilization movement in the nations of the earth. And here's how I'm gonna do it. Where's the shepherd? Where's the shepherd? Oh, there he is. Revival, 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 revival. Why don't you stand with me tonight? We're going to pray right now. And we're going to ask Jesus to come. And to deliver us. Oh, come on. Am I the only one that needs deliverance tonight? Have you ever done that where you're preaching? You're like, this whole thing's actually for me. I'm sorry for subjecting it to you. You to it. But does anyone bear witness? And I'm not looking for personal affirmation here. Please hear me on that. I'm secure in that. But that there's a measure of anxiety God wants to strip away from us. And a measure of complexity where we become more like children and less like adults. More like sheep and less like Einstein. Right? That's what I love about my heroes. Man, I sat in the prayer room this morning. I love the prayer room. My favorite place on earth. And I just sat there, and I admit it, I'm not like a stalker, but I was just staring at Mike, just going. I was, and there he is. The same place he's been for how many years? Same chair. He's got a Mike imprint in the chair. It's Mike in the chair, typing away on his laptop. What's he doing? The same thing he's been doing for a decade plus. Staring at the shepherd. Studying the scripture, feeding the nation with one thing, revelation. Oh. Man, I look at Lauren, you know, the same thing. And everyone wants like these Lauren Cunningham. Then he comes and you're expecting like some crazy, like mind-altering message. And he's an amazing speaker, don't get me wrong. But he's a grandpa and he just tells stories. Is it not true? And you just feel like your fireside chat with him. And he's just a man who never stopped loving Jesus. I remember he told me one time, he said, Andy, so many people want God to hear their passions and dreams. He goes, but so few people want to hear the passions and dreams on the heart of the Father. He goes, that's all I've tried to do is hear the passions and the dreams on the heart of the Father. When that crazy deal was breaking out in Lancaster, I didn't know what to do. I panicked. No, come on. I was a sheep running like through the desert. We're going to miss the move of God. No, for real, I was frightened. I'm going to go down as the guy who missed the move of God. There I am at the train station, glory train. Chicka, 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 toot, toot. Wait. There I am, still standing at the station. God, bring a move. And he's like, it just passed you by, buddy. Right? I called Lauren. Man, I'm thinking like Lauren's going to have the download. 30 minutes, he talks to me on the phone. What'd he do? He told me like 10 stories. No, he did. He did. And then he ends the whole thing. He tells me all these stories. I know there's a point to it. I know there is. I should have recorded it. And he finishes the whole thing. And then he goes, but hey, by the way, you shouldn't listen to anything I say or what anyone else says. You need to hear from Jesus right now. I'm like, I wanted an angel to show up, man. I wanted Lauren to be like, you must do this. No, he did what he's always done. Andy, look at the shepherd. It's worked for me for 50 years. It'll work for you. Because he's the one who births revival. He's the one that brings God-centered marriages together. He's the one who leads us into destiny and future we can never come up with on our own. Are you guys with me tonight? So let's pray this right now. These are simple prayers, simple declarations, but we're going to pray them together. And the first thing we're just going to ask Jesus to deliver us from is anxiety. Just raw anxiety. You know what that is when I say it. Any, but raise your hand if you feel like you have a measure of anxiety at times in your life over the future, marriage, the high calling on your life, whatever it may be. You know when sometimes people prophesy over you and you're like, stop it. Can I just be a dude today? Just stop it. I'm not the next Billy Graham. You said that to them too. I heard you. Why does everyone have to have an intergalactic calling on their lives? For crying out loud, can't someone give a normal prophecy? You're going to be a great dad. You're going to be such a good mom. I have such a good word for you. Jesus loves you. Believe it. Stop fighting it, right? How many of you, oh man, I see him coming. Every time I see him coming. Oh, they got a word. They have a word. Sometimes dressed a little funny. Crazy hair sometimes. They got a word, man. I'm either going to be Elisha, I'm going to be Elijah. Sometimes I'm Zerubbabel. Zeruba what? I don't even know. I got to go study my Bible to figure that guy. Sometimes you're Elisha Jezebel. It's the combination of Zerubbabel, Elisha, Jejijah. Don't you ever just want to be like Joe? Bob? I see you. You're like Andy. Instead of like the combination of Ruth, Naomi, Mary, all into one woman who will gather all the children of the earth to her giant lap. And I see your heart, it is an orphanage. And you just want to be Betty. Can't I just be Betty tonight? And we do it to each other all the time. Oh, I see an intergalactic. You're going to reach the aliens. Someday we'll be on. Oh, oh, I feel it. It's so strong. When I said aliens, there was heat on that. Man, I don't know what it means, but I see it. Someday humans will live on Mars and you're whoa. No, don't you ever just want to like, hey, you might save a dude this year. I feel it in the spirit. And you're like, I think that's from the Lord. I think I can do that. So Jesus, deliver us from anxiety tonight. Deliver us from anxiety tonight, Jesus. We want to be simple again, God. We want to set our eyes on you tonight, Jesus. We want to set our eyes on the shepherd tonight. We really want it to be that simple tonight. Oh, that's all we want tonight, Jesus. So, Lord, we're kicking anxiety in the face tonight. Far be it from any of us to contend for revival with 27 ulcers the rest of our lives. God, we want smooth linings of the stomach in Jesus' name. Smooth linings of the stomach. Lord, all that indigestion, put it away, Jesus. Oh, Lord, tonight, deliver us. Deliver us from the anxiety of future marriage, Lord. It's gone. You're the best matchmaker in all of history. You love love. So we put that whole category back in your hands. Lord, deliver us from the anxiety of our future intergalactic callings. Lord, we're going to say right now, we don't want to write the next book that's going to surpass every book in human history. We just want to read the Bible tomorrow, Jesus. Lord, we say to you tonight, we don't want to be the next Christian artist that sings the song that releases instant global revival. Lord, we just want to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine, and Jesus Loves Me. We love Darlene Check and singing her songs, Jesus. Matt Redman wrote a bunch of good ones, and we love singing those, God. So we just give our anxiety of the big, giant calling to you, Lord. We are going to see nations change. But we're going to do it by staring at the shepherd. This is a good strategy. Lord, you're going to save the Muslim world. Lord, you're going to see a billion souls saved in our lifetime. Lord, America will turn back to you, Jesus. It will. It will. It will. It will. God, hundreds of thousands of missionaries will launch out of this nation, God. We are going to go back to Jerusalem with the gospel. It will happen. And so because of it, we set our eyes on the shepherd tonight. Yeah. And Lord, we ask that tonight now you deliver us from complexities. Lord, every cloud formation is not a prophetic word. They're clouds. And Lord, we give the clouds permission to just be clouds today. And we give every animal for the rest of our futures the permission to not speak to us as some crazy confirming word. We give up our fleeces of unbelief, like Gideon. We're not making a theology out of Gideon's unbelief, Lord. We don't need an angel to disappear in the fire. Oh, dry fleece one night, a wet one the next night, and a crazy interpretation of a crazy dream the next one. Lord, we just believe you. It's your word. So we're getting rid of all complexity tonight in Jesus' name. We don't need a complex prophetic word. We don't need a complex. Lord, we're not weaving our crazy storylines into every single significant thing that's going to happen in history. Lord, tonight we just want to be Bob and Joe and Sue and Betty and Ethel and Martha, Amen. Lord, okay. and Bryce, yeah. and Andy. We just want to be normal dudes setting our eyes on the shepherd tonight. Yeah. We're going to see global revival in our simplicity. So here's my last prayer. And then we're going to give the most counterintuitive shout tonight we've ever given. But here's my last prayer for that, first and foremost, is, Lord, we ask for courage to be simple the rest of our lives. Put your hands out before the Lord. Just put them out in faith, in a faith moment. Nothing. This isn't another complex moment. This is another simple moment. And we're like child tonight receiving from Jesus. And Lord, we just ask right now for a grace our whole lives to be courageously simple. To be like our perfect example, Jesus. I pray every person in this room, let anxiety be driven out. Let complexity be driven out. Let worry be driven out. Let fear be driven out, God. Let all the pressures of life be driven out. Lord, let us sleep like children tonight. Let us wake up like children tonight. Lord, let us become sheep in a good shepherd's pasture tonight. Let us live John chapter 10. You love your sheep. You know my name. You speak to them. They hear your voice. So, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, give us courage, Lord. Courage. It is courage to be simple. It's courage to not have the shock and awe prayer and message. It's courage not to have the crazy napkin blueprint. Lord, it's courage not to have all the future figured out. It's courage not to have to try and win someone's heart so that we can get married on our time to our person. It's courage to wait on you, Jesus. So we pray for an impartation of courage right now to be simple in Jesus' name. So we are going to, I'm going to count to three, and we're going to give the most counterintuitive, courageous yell tonight, but it's the most simple yell we've ever given. It's what it is. It's like Valor. He's my youngest son. His name's Valor. I know it's my fault. I named him Valor. So I don't know what I was thinking. I should have named him Calm. Or like, this is my son, Serenity. But the Lord said Valor over his name, that he would be one of the most courageous humans. So his name's Valor. But Valor, he just, in his courage, he just yells. He just like, he does a lot. And he's one, he's happy. He's a happy yells. So we're going to give a Valor, courageous, simple declaration tonight. It's like a caveman yell. It's just like oh, we love you. Oh, that's really what it is. Are you ready? And now I have faith in this. As we declare this courage in simplicity, anxiety is going to be driven out of our hearts. Complexities are driven out of our lives. And worry is going to be driven so far from us. And we're going to become the most radical, simple, joy-filled, risk-taking, faith-filled, wild people that the world has ever seen. So on three, you ready? One, two, three.